many people don't sit down and take a serious look at where they are, who they are, and how they're living and where they're going. Many people live in survival mode, virtual survival mode, day-to-day existence, almost hand-to-mouth existence. Many people live paycheck-to-paycheck existence or weekend-to-weekend. Meanwhile, they're growing old and their life is going away. Or if people are pleasure-seeking, they're always looking forward to the next day off, the next vacation, the next exotic trip, good time. Life is not measured in terms of worth and value and purpose and virtue, but simply about how much fun can we have in the next moment. Or some people are seeking completion and fulfillment and purpose in other people, or in their perfect plans, which almost never are perfect, or the cooperation of external forces. In nearly any rom-com of modern date, and by the way, men, rom-com means romantic comedy, if you've never had to sit through one of those, you'll see expressed in one way or another, sometimes the people will even say, the universe is working together to bring us together. You know, the universe, not God and not, you know, something personal, but just these abstract forces out there to give us happiness and fulfillment. And what all these people have in common that I've mentioned here is a center, a fundamental core of values or paradigms or a lens by which to see themselves in the world and to see the world itself. This center is the driving force of who they are and how they live and where they're going. I'm drawing, at least for the first half of this lesson, from Stephen Covey's book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, because he talks about this in kind of a generic way. He doesn't talk about it spiritually as much. I'm going to make the spiritual application, but he does talk about it as how we function, and it's very powerful to see that. Whatever is at the center of your life directs 4 huge domains of your thinking and your behavior, and those are security, guidance, wisdom, and power. And Christians are no exception to this. We also have a center. We also have the same 4 domains as everyone else. And yet what occupies our center is different than anyone else's on the planet. And I mean that literally, because if everyone had the same center we have, then they would be who we are. They would be Christians. So no one else has the same center we do. On the other hand, to clarify, I am speaking ideally and not universally. In other words, I'm saying what Christians ought to have at their center, or what ought to occupy their center, not necessarily what is in their center. Or I could say it this way, what you ought to have in your center, not necessarily what you do have in your center. That remains to be seen, and that can be between you and God. So just because we are Christian or call ourselves Christian doesn't necessarily mean that we are spiritually centered in the way that God wants us to be. So we are, first things first here, we need to know what this means, this centering, and then how important it is, and then how we can correct it if it's not right. In his book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, Covey says that the center is the paradigm through which we see the world and ourselves in the world. I'd like to add to that, that it's also the paradigm in which we see God and how we see God in his world. We just studied this morning, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the 7 churches, Jesus identifying himself different ways to those 7 churches. This is how Jesus reveals himself, regardless of how anyone else sees him. So he knows who he is, and he knows what's at his center, so to speak. Well, he is the center of all things. And so he identifies himself as he sees himself. Not everyone else sees him that way, but that, as I said in class, is irrelevant. It really doesn't matter how everyone sees Jesus. It matters who Jesus is and then how we should see him based upon who he is. So we talk about this center here, and the first thing I'd like to mention there is that of security. And when we talk about driving our security from the center, we're really talking about our identity, our sense of worth, our emotional tethering, our self-esteem, and our basic personal strength, or the lack of that strength. We'll deal with strength separately in a moment, but this has a connection to that. This is really a protection of what you believe is important to you. Okay? So whatever you have at the center is protecting what you believe is important to you. And then there is the idea of guidance. And here we have the source of direction in your life. This has to do with the reasons behind the decisions you make, and therefore the actions that you commit. Those who are on the wide path, using Jesus' language from Matthew 7, 13, and 14, those who are on the wide path have a very different center than those who are on the narrow path that leads to life. And so we can say the same thing. Those who are in the world have a very different something in the center than those who are, again, ideally, in Christ. And then it has to do with wisdom, or it guides our wisdom. And this is really our perspective on life, our sense of balance and stability. Covey says it has to do with the understanding of how we learn principles and how those principles apply and relate to each other. This involves judgment, discernment, comprehension. Basically, it has to do with how you think. So whatever you have at the center of your life is having a direct influence on how you think. I want you to think about that as we go forward and talk about some of the bad centers versus the right center. It also has to do with power. And by power, we mean the capacity to act, the strength to accomplish something, or as Covey says, the vital energy to make choices and render decisions. And this includes your ability to overcome habits, particularly sinful habits, and to cultivate better and nobler habits. Sometimes we suffer because our center is not providing for us the power that we need, or the power that really puts us in the right standing with God, and we need to correct that. So these four centers, the security, the guidance, the wisdom, the power, these work interdependently, which means no one of them works on its own apart from the others. They're all working interdependently here. They're all coming together to create your personality and your character and your individualism. And if those things are weak because the center is not able to give them the direction, the strength, the wisdom, etc., that it needs, okay? If those things are weak, then that means really, whether you realize it or not, whether you're aware of it or not, your life is out of control. And that out of control is measured against what is about what it means to be in control, okay? So we have a standard that tells us this is the stabilized life, and this person is something different than that, out of control. This is control, out of control, right? In that basic sense here. And what that really means is that you're dependent upon people or circumstances that you have placed in that center, in your center. That means you're entirely at the mercy of those people or circumstances. And so now you're like a ship on the restless sea here, without a rudder, without a compass, without a navigation system. It is directionless and hopeless. Most people are like this, even if they are oblivious to it. Now, if you see the spiritual application, probably right away. Okay, this is true spiritually, perhaps even more so than it is physically or, you know, in the human world. If these things are strong, however, then your life is under control. You are enjoying independent strength. And I don't mean independent like separated from God's strength, but strength that is not dependent upon other people contributing to you all the time. You enjoy rewarding relationships. You're able to weather storms of life. You do not need the cooperation of other people or ideal circumstances in order to have peace and contentment and a fulfilled life. In fact, quite honestly, things can be going very badly in your life, and yet you can still be very content, very much at peace, because you have a very solid center. And that is affecting, again, your security, your guidance, your wisdom and your power. So whether these are weak or strong, all depend upon what's in the middle, what's in the center, dictating the strength or the weaknesses of these other realms. I want to talk about centers that don't work. Covey spends quite a bit of time talking about things that don't work. And of course, he's coming at it from kind of a life coach point of view or a counselor point of view, which is fine. But these centers don't work because they lead to unfulfillment, and they lead to instability, and they lead to mistaken views, and they lead to the inability to act properly as we were designed to act, as we were created to act, or all of those things together. And the first thing he brings up is that of spouse-centeredness. If, for example, a husband has a strong emotional dependence upon his wife, then his success, his fulfillment, his stability, his view of the world, his ability to act is all going to be completely bound up in her cooperation. In other words, he basically is nothing without his wife. And by the way, this can be reversed easily enough. And so what this creates is what Covey calls a phantom security, all being predicated on another person's decisions or their strengths, their abilities, their discernment, and so on. So you've put that person in that middle part of your life, that center, and now that person has controlling interest over who you are. And some Christians, sadly, are in this place. They call Christ their Lord. They sing about Jesus being Lord. They read about Jesus being Lord in Scripture. But unfortunately, they have given godlike control to their spouse. And really what that is nothing short of idolatry. Then he talks about family-centeredness. And I have to say, I have seen many times Christians or a Christian couple putting their family, whether it's their children or their biological family, in the center of their life, because that's where they derive their sense of security, their self-worth, their affirmation, and their personal fulfillment is from those people. Christians often cite family as the most important thing in their life, but honestly, that is in direct conflict with what Jesus himself said. He says very pointedly, for example, in Matthew 10, verse 37 and 38, if family is in the center, then that means he is not. And he himself says, if that is the case, then you are not worthy of me. Which really means your life is out of control, but you just don't know it. You just haven't realized it yet. Sadly, it doesn't stop many Christians from literally idolizing their own family, worshiping their children, spending more devotion on their children's happiness than their own personal holiness, and making God's people expendable in the process. We would be remiss if we didn't bring up money as a center potential or a possibility. Economic security, of course, is important. We can't ignore that. On the other hand, if money becomes your identity and your self-worth, then you've made it more important than your marriage, than your family, than the church, and even before your allegiance to Christ. And to such people, economic demands come first. The opportunity for overtime, income from a second job or side jobs, selling your soul to your job for a promotion, all this seems justifiable and yet is extremely costly. And such people typically get very defensive or protective or even hostile if anyone dares question their choices. But the fact of the matter remains that the spouse can wait, the children and family can wait, the church can wait, even God can wait. It's money that drives this person's heart. And related to that is possession-centeredness. This involves tangible things like clothes and jewelry and homes and cars and gadgetry. But it also includes intangible things like fame and glory and popularity, seeking attention on social media, etc. Such identity here, in this case, is tied to how much you have in the bank or what you own or having more and better than the next guy. And when those people in that case are in the presence of people with greater net worth or greater popularity, they feel inferior. Or when they're in the presence of people with lesser money or lesser popularity, they feel superior. So basically, their sense of self-worth fluctuates based upon who they're with or what social standing they find themselves in, or who affirms them on social media, or who doesn't, right, as it might be, counting your, you know, thumbs up or your yeses or your likes or whatever it might be on social media is a measurement for some. Of course, related to all that is work-centeredness or career-centeredness, often related to money and possessions. Such people might be deemed workaholics, and that's a good term because that's really what they are. Their job or their career is the most important area of their lives. That is their fundamental identity, and they have pursued this or keep pursuing this at the expense of relationships, their own health, and even their own spiritual responsibilities. And related to all that, of course, is pleasure centeredness. Pleasure can be different things for different people, but it's often tied to materialism. People who are seekers of fun, as I mentioned in the opening comments there, seekers of pleasure, seekers of instant gratification, even at the expense of responsibility, family obligations, spiritual commitments, and their own belief system. In other words, they'll contradict what they claim to believe because what's really at the center of their life is this desire for pleasure to be enjoyed. We're not talking here about needful rest and relaxation or an occasional vacation tour. We're not talking about that because everyone needs a breather. Everyone needs time to decompress and, you know, all that stuff, whether it's for an hour or a day or a week or whatever it might be. Really what we're talking about is that habitually indulging in some form of entertainment or pleasure-seeking pursuit or leisure time or even screen time. This time-wasting, unproductive path of least resistance. This is what Covey says about this type of person in particular. He says, this mindset ensures that a person's capacities stay dormant, that talents remain undeveloped, that the mind and the spirit become lethargic, and that the heart is unfulfilled. That's a bad picture, by the way. And all of this is because all that matters to this person is to feel happy or indulge in some me time as much as possible. Naturally, the most common of all of these, and really what embraces probably all of these, is self-centeredness. And Christians are quick to say, I will say this, that we're quick to say selfishness is bad. And it is, and yet many people have self at the center. And what is that doing? It's driving their security, driving their guidance, driving their wisdom, and driving their power. In other words, those four domains or realms are all being driven by themselves. They are at the center, and it's affecting everything about them. From a spiritual point of view, the problem we all face is sin. We know that. We just heard that last weekend profusely. But what invites sin into our lives is self. And those internal desires, as James says in chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Okay, that's where those sins come from. It's not really from outside. It's giving life to what's already inside, our personal desires. Jesus never said you need to hate yourself. I think some Christians read that into the text when Jesus says, for example, in Luke 14:26, that anyone who loves mother or father or children or best friend or even his own life cannot be my disciple. I think some people read into that, that I need to hate myself just like I hate everyone else. And that's not what Jesus is saying at all. First of all, he's not saying hate everyone. He's not saying hate yourself. Self-loathing is not a path to righteousness. What he is saying, though, is that you need to love yourself correctly. And that the only way that you can love yourself correctly is to have the correct person in the center of your life that affects all those other relationships and people, including yourself. That actually serves your best interest. You can't love God if you don't love yourself. And to love yourself really requires you to embrace everything that Jesus says about loving God. There's one of those great paradoxes there. And then we're supposed to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, not instead of loving ourselves, but as we have come to love ourselves by having the right center, not putting ourselves in that center, but certainly nourishing ourselves from that center. But self-centered people are not hard to find, even in churches. And it's not surprising, not conspicuous at all, inconspicuous, I should say, at all, that Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, what's the first thing he talks about? He must deny himself. It's the first thing. And then take up his cross and then follow him. You're not going to take up your cross if you don't deny yourself. And you're not going to follow him if you don't deny yourself. But if you do deny yourself for the right reason, for the right cause, if you will, well, then you're prepared now to do those other things. Many people don't want to deny themselves. What they really want is to protect themselves. Self-protection is a huge but often unspoken or unidentified problem that many Christians struggle with, and they don't even know it. The question we come to, of course, by this point is, what's driving your center? What thing or person or lifestyle choice or maybe emotional pursuit most often affects how you think and how you behave, how you live, and even what you believe? Or we could say, what is the source of your security and your guidance and your wisdom, and your power? Where's all this coming from? What's driving you? What's making you who you are? People, of course, ought to be driven by godly principles. And what these are these deep, fundamental truths that are derived from the source of authority and wisdom that stands the test of time and criticism. We're speaking of nothing less than the Word of God here. Jesus was asked in Luke chapter 10, starting about verse 25, you know, good teacher, what is the greatest law? And Jesus turns the thing around to the one who asked, a lawyer, and he says, well, you ought to know. And so he says, well, to love God with all your heart and strength and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus responds to that. Take note. Do this, and you will live. Put the right things in the center, and your life will be where it should be. You can't control other people. You can't control your circumstances. You can't control the world. You can't control anyone, honestly, other than yourself. But you control yourself by putting the right thing in the center of your heart. Godly principles never change, but our understanding of godly principles can and should change. And by change here, I mean they should be improving. Sometimes we cite 2 Peter 3:18, where Peter talks about how we are to be growing in grace and knowledge. And really what that means is to deepen your understanding of God's principles in order to draw near to God and excel still more in this all the time as you move forward. We've been studying wisdom literature. We studied Psalms, which may be a more poetic book than wisdom, but it has an awful lot of wisdom in it. Certainly Ecclesiastes and Proverbs are involved in wisdom literature in the Old Testament. These all recognize godly principles and then tell us to embrace or internalize those godly principles and put them into action into godly lifestyle. You can't be a godly person if you don't have godly principles. And if your heart is not governed by a godly center. And we see that in the most basic sense in Ecclesiastes 12 at the end of that book. The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. By the way, when he says every person, I think he means every person on the planet. Not just people who want to be all religious and so on, but it applies to every person. In other words, what he's really saying is what should be at the center, but godly principles at the center of every person. For, meaning the reason for this is, God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. This is a basic but priceless paradigm. It affects everyone who believes in it and does these things. It affects them positively. We read Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. Randy had read that for us, and I don't want to recite that again, but it basically says there that knowledge is good, and the fear of God is good, and the fear of God is, and the knowledge of God is going to produce in us a godly person. If we put godly wisdom at our center, then we become a godly person. If you don't put godly principles at the center, you become something else. And whatever it is that you become otherwise than a godly person is not going to help you when you stand before the God who's going to judge you in the end. So if you want to be prepared for that great presentation, by the way, everyone is going to have that presentation. Whether you believe in God or Jesus or a Christian or not, it doesn't matter. You're still going to stand before God someday. So it would be good to be prepared for that. Having a godly center provides godly wisdom, godly guidance, godly security, and godly power. We're not talking about your power. We're talking about God's power. His word provides wisdom and guidance like a map, like an accurate map. It shows you where you need to go. It also shows you how you need to get there. His providence provides security of your soul, reinforcing to you what you know to be true and defining or perhaps redefining your self-worth. His Holy Spirit provides that divine energy so that you can do what needs to get done to produce the fruit of the Spirit, because you can't produce that fruit by yourself. Or if you put something less than God or godly principles in your center, it's not going to produce godly fruit. It's going to produce fruit of a different sort. Something that's not going to help you. Ephesians 3, verse 16 that I have on the screen there. In the latter part of that verse, Paul talks about how we are strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. I want you to think about that, that's a source of power outside of yourself, but that you desperately need if you're going to produce godly fruit. Covey says this about this idea. I've used this in a spiritual context. He's back to the basic generic one. But he says, because you have a high degree of security, guidance, wisdom, and power that flows from a solid, unchanging core. Think about that. A solid, unchanging foundation, really. We talked about Jesus and the burnished bronze feet this morning, that foundational idea that is being presented there. He says, because you have that, you have the foundation of a highly proactive and highly effective life. And I'm going to add to his words and say that the only core that guides you into fellowship with God is Christ and his word. Because there is no other core or foundation that will lead you to God other than what God has provided himself through his Son. And we think about a verse like 1 Peter 3:15, which essentially puts it in those words, maybe not in all the ways that we want for this lesson, but to the point that it's needed to be made. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who gives you, to give an account for the hope that is in you. That word sanctify is a fancy word, if you want, that just simply means to make holy. Christ is already holy, intrinsically holy. We're not making Jesus holy because we sanctify him, because he's already holy. What we're doing, though, is we're making Jesus holy to us. We're not making Jesus important or making him Lord because we give him attention or worship him. But when we put him in the center, now we've made him our Lord and our King and our importance. You see what's happening there? He's already those things. But he isn't necessarily that to you until, of course, you decide to put him there. You can know about these things and still not do them. It's not good enough just to know about what needs to be done. It has to actually be done. You might recall in Revelation 2 and 3 again, the letters to the churches where Jesus says, this isn't necessarily how you see me, but this is how I am. And whether I am that to you or not remains to be seen, if we could put words in his mouth to that effect. Peter is not saying Christ is holy only if you make him so, but rather that he is only holy to you when you sanctify him in your heart. By the way, no one can sanctify Christ in your heart except for you. So it's really your responsibility to do this. It's not mine to do it for you. It might be mine to tell you as a preacher of the gospel, but not mine to do it for you. So this really means put him at the center, where he is most influential. It's interesting, when we look at the book of Acts, as the gospel flourishes and is brought to the known world there in the Roman Empire, we see where the places where the gospel flourished was in the intersections of humanity, in the urban areas, in the big cities, in the trade routes where everything intersected and then went from there throughout the world. So if you plant something, an idea, a message, a cause, a gospel in those central areas, then the people who are crossing paths here from one place or another are going to take that message with them. Now, keep in mind what we just talked about, having Christ at the center of your life. And if you have him there at the center, then you're going to take him with you, so to speak, into your security, into your guidance, into your wisdom, and into your power. He becomes those things for you, is really what is being said. Not only is he given the highest position in your heart, it's also the most influential place in your heart. And so his example, his influence, teaching, his active presence provides that wisdom, guidance, security, and power, which will be excellent for you because it is exactly fulfilling everything you need. What that also means is that you no longer need to be driven by lesser forces or inferior thinking or worldly desires. Instead, you can be, regardless of what happens or doesn't happen to you, you can be stabilized in your mind and your soul. You can be given proper direction and actively moving in that direction, not acting on your own, but acting in the way that you're being led to act. Not surprisingly, Paul talks about this in chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. He says, Don't be led by yourself, I'm paraphrasing, but be led by the Spirit. Don't be led by the flesh, be led by the Spirit. So God is leading you. When you put Christ at the center, he leads you into these different areas, how he wants you to be led. Once you give Christ command of your heart, and remember this is your choice, but his rules, you're giving consent. You're not making up the terms. You're simply giving consent. Then you're able to see yourself overcoming this world and even entering into glory. It doesn't mean that you're going to enter into glory just because you can visualize it. What it does mean is if you've done what is necessary to enter into glory and then visualize it, it makes it all the more real to you. This is important, Covey says, because all successful people, whether in business or sports or other fields, other disciplines, they all have one thing in common. They are visualizers. They see themselves succeeding. They see themselves overcoming. They see themselves becoming successful. They see themselves. Visualizers are not mere dreamers with empty hopes and fairy tale expectations, but rather they see the end result of their decisions and their efforts and the implementation of their principles. They know where they're going and they know how to get there. Well, if that's true in sports and business and so on, it's especially true in the spiritual context. This ought to be the mindset of every single Christian. We know where we're going and we know how to get there because we have the right center guiding us and helping us and forming us and identifying us in the way that we should be identified. This is not going to happen just because you go to church, or just because you go to a sound church, or because you read your Bible, or because you sing songs, or listen to songs being sung. It doesn't matter. You can do all those things and still not have Christ at the center. In other words, sadly, you can be very deceived. Paul talks about us being self-deceived. And one of the greatest deceptions is to have the wrong thing in your center and thinking that everything is all right. That is a great deception. And Satan, sadly, has been very successful in influencing people to put the wrong things in their center and then have them think that they're great people on their way to great things and they'll stand before God and give a great account. And that's just not going to happen. Not the way they think it is going to happen. The way that this is going to happen successfully is if you deliberately, consciously, and I have to say gratefully, make Christ the center of your heart, and that gives him, not some person or circumstance or possession or money or whatever else you could put there, that gives him controlling interest over your thoughts, your behavior, your lifestyle, your faith, and your future. And it's all within your power to do this. Putting Christ in the center and having godly wisdom or godly principles at the center are not two different things. We're really talking about two sides of the same coin, so to speak. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, Paul tells you that in essence. He says here, but by his doing, he's talking to Christians, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. We're not boasting in ourselves now. We're recognizing that we made a great decision, but we're not boasting in ourselves. We're boasting in the one who was that right decision and what he does for us. Christ at the center becomes our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He becomes everything you need to prepare for a future presentation with God, to stand before God in his favor. If you didn't know before, now you know. Or maybe you now know again. Or maybe even know more clearly. The point we're saying here, of course, is whatever you put in your center will directly affect the output. Again, wisdom, guidance, security, and power for either better or worse. It will affect the output either in a good way or in a bad way. And that all choices will fail except for one. And this is not a threat. This is God's promise. Righteousness is more important than relationships on this earth. Purity is more important than possessions and pleasure. Holiness is more important than happiness. Faithfulness in Christ is more important than faithfulness even to your wife or husband, children, best friend, peers, even your own heart. I'm not saying that we are being faithful to Christ instead of faithfulness to these other things, but rather more important than these other things. We're talking about priority, not one thing instead of another. Wherever or whenever there is a conflict between those other things and Christ, Christ must be given highest allegiance. Whoever you are, whether in this audience or listening to this recording, your situation is not a special case. You are not exempt from this discussion. You are not excused because you have special circumstances. Right now, something or someone has controlling interest over every person here. And if you are a Christian, it ought to be Christ. But that doesn't necessarily mean it is. Everything in Scripture, in other words, the full force of everything God has revealed to us in Scripture, culminates in the same conclusion. And Jesus says this about himself, that he is the only one worthy to be the center. He is the only one capable of giving life and the soul the direction it needs and leading you to God. He's the only one who deserves that place. Everything else that is put in center does not deserve to be there. You might have put it there, but it doesn't deserve to be there. It is not qualified to be there. Christ is qualified. He deserves to be in the center. Someone might say, well, I already know all this stuff. Well, of course you do, because preachers don't usually give new information. But we're pretty good at reminding people of what we do need to remember and what we need to know perhaps more clearly. And we could say too, as James says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior in his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. Which is another way of saying, if you claim to be wise and claim to have Christ at the center of your life, then everyone ought to be able to see that. You don't have to say it, because we've already seen it. We already know what's at the center of your life, just watching you over time. And that's true about anybody. Watch them over time, and you can see what's at the center. We're not talking about incidental mistakes or deviations from that, because we're human, and we're going to make mistakes. What we're talking about is how you are over time. Whatever is driving your heart cannot remain hidden for long. Over time, the seed, that decision that you make, will produce itself in fruit. And everyone will see it. That is our lesson this morning. I hope that it's been helpful, and I hope you see why I wanted to present it to you, because there's some basic yet powerful and important principles here that we're asking you to consider and then to act upon. I can't make you act upon them, but I can strongly advocate that you do. And so I am doing that now. So if there's anyone that needs to respond this morning, by coming forward, if that's your desire, we offer that invitation to do so as we do stand and sing the song that Roy has selected for us here.